Am I right that I should be here? Is that not the right place to be? Don't mess with the mics. Okay. Well, it's a joy to be with you on a very important weekend celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And just a joy to be here. I actually, the other day, listened to the last Easter Sunday message that I preached here in 2012. And I just wanted to be sure that I didn't preach the same topic again, or at least use the same passages. I joked with someone else this morning that I spent a lot of time thinking about what I would preach on Easter Sunday, but that was only a joke. We're going to spend some time looking at the resurrection of Jesus and what difference that makes for all of us. Let's just pray and turn to God's Word together. Father, thank you for your word that you have given to us, this inspired testimony about who you are and about your son Jesus. And thank you also for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are here by your Spirit among us, that you can help us to understand your word, and we pray that you would. That you would work in our minds and in our hearts. We do want to hear from you, and we ask that you would speak to us, each one, in the way that we need to hear from you today. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have a glasses on, glasses off challenge this morning. Now I can't see any of you, which I guess I'll have to live with. When I was a little boy, my dad had a business trip to Montreal, and we traveled there together as a family. He had meetings during the day, and as a trio, my mom, my older brother, Graham, and myself toured around Montreal and went to some cathedrals in that city. And at the end of the day, I was very excited to meet up with my dad and report on what we had seen. You have to remember, I was a little boy, but I was so excited because I wanted to tell my dad that in these Catholic churches, they had God on a stick. It was the first time I'd ever seen a crucifix. I had seen crosses before in church, but I had never seen an image of Jesus suffering on the cross. And that was my way of explaining it to my dad. They have God on a stick. It's interesting to think about that difference in emphasis in Protestant churches like this one and Catholic churches where the crucifix is typically the way that the cross is displayed. To think about what it would mean if Jesus had only died. There's great significance in the crucifix. I'm not opposed to them, but some of the image that can be reinforced if we think only of Jesus suffering and only of Jesus' death is an incomplete picture of the good news of the gospel. Eventually, I think if we have Jesus only suffering on the cross, we might have a hero. We might have an example. Subtly, I think eventually we might feel guilt, actually. Looking at Jesus, thinking about his suffering on the cross, and thinking to ourselves, how can I ever pay Jesus back for what he's done for me? And our lives could become motivated mostly by that sense of never being able to adequately express through our lives the gratitude that we should feel for Jesus suffering on our behalf. But you know, Jesus didn't only suffer. Jesus didn't only die. He was raised. And Easter is not a spiritual metaphor or a myth. The Bible clearly puts forth the resurrection as a claim of history. And the reality of Jesus coming from death into eternal life in a resurrection body is the ultimate answer to three great enemies that we're all facing right now today. The enemies of pain, the enemy of hopeless causes in the world, and the enemy of sin. pain. I don't know about you. Perhaps you come here this morning tired of life's weight. And I want to remind you that the resurrection brings hope to the darkest circumstances. Fractured and frayed relationships, unemployment, financial stress, grief, disease, aging, loneliness, depression, purposelessness. These burdens of life are lifted by the reality of the resurrection. The best that culture can offer us in the face of the weight of life, I think, is kind of on two ends of a scale. One is sentimentality. And I don't know about you, but I'm not really comforted by sentimentality. I hope it's not an offense to anyone here, and there is some beauty and significance in this poem, but I'm always saddened when at the graveside of someone who's died, or in a funeral service, the poem, "Do not stand at my grave and weep," is recited. Do not stand at my grave and weep. You know, I am not here. I did not die. And on it goes to say, you know, I'm the wind, I'm the spring, I'm the rain. That sort of sentimentality that suggests that death isn't real is not really an adequate answer. And there might be some comfort in thinking about the memories that are stirred by life circumstances of someone who's passed away. But ultimately, we need something more durable than just sentimentality to get through the weight of life. Others give in to cynicism. Some just turn to various forms of escape to deal with the weight of life. But Jesus, and this is the truth of the resurrection, is that Jesus surrendered to the worst pain that life can dish out, and he defeated it. He didn't just wiggle free from death. This is what makes the resurrection of Jesus different from other miracles that are recorded in the scripture where people came back to life. Think of Lazarus. Lazarus broke free from the grip of death, but death eventually gripped him again. But Jesus rose as the first fruits of a resurrection new creation, never to die again. He didn't just get out of the grip of death, he broke the grip of death. And because of the resurrection, we can be confident that the pain of this life is not the final word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding or praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why could Paul write that way? Why could Paul say that nothing can separate us from God's love? It's because he knew the reality of the resurrection. He knew that Jesus had taken the worst pain that this life can offer. He was despised. He was rejected. He was abandoned and mocked and tortured and murdered. He was abandoned even by his Father, God. And he absorbed all that and defeated the power of sin and death. And so Paul can say, there's nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How can that be true? That God is with us in the midst of death, the author of life? Isn't death the exact opposite of everything that God is? This statement of David in the Old Testament is truer and made more real for us now because we know that Jesus, the creator of the universe, the author of life, entered into death for us. And so we have an answer for the deep pain that we face in this world. We don't have to deny it. We don't have to just gloss over it with sentimentality. We don't have to become cynical in the face of pain. We don't have to try to escape it. We can actually go through the pain of this life with hope because of the resurrection. Maybe pain is not really your challenge this morning. Or maybe along with the pain of life, you're also struggling with some of the hopeless causes in this world. What are we supposed to do with the world's hopeless causes? Do you ever get despondent with the world's problems? Problems like poverty, human trafficking, racism, terrorism, economic and political injustice, sexism, child abuse, pollution of the environment. We could go on and on. And there's times where you just want to turn off the radio or stop watching news. Because the world seems to be full of hopeless causes. And our culture answers hopeless causes in a variety of ways. But none of the answers are complete. We look to the promise of technology, but it seems that at the same time as we liberate ourselves from one problem with technology, we're bound with another. We look to political leaders. And perhaps in a way like never before, it's very clear that political leaders are not a sufficient answer to this world's problems. Democracy is not going to save the world. We may engage in activism. These things are all good. Technology isn't bad. Politics isn't bad. Activism is a good thing, but each one is insufficient. In the resurrection, we have the only durable hope in the face of this world's hopeless causes. And that's because Jesus was raised to reign. He is Lord. His eternal flesh and bone body confirms that God has not given up on his creation. He will make all things new, as we read about in Revelation 21. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is thinking about these things in the context of the resurrection. And in verse 20, he says this, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Jesus defeated death in his resurrection, so we have hope to know that his reign, his authority, his lordship over creation is authenticated and validated by his resurrection. We know that Jesus is Lord because he defeated death. One of my favorite scenes in the Lord of the Rings trilogy is in the Twin Towers movie. And if you're a fan, I'm not sure how many fans there are here of that movie. But the good guys, we'll just keep it simple, are in a really bad situation in about the middle of that film. They've retreated to the one place of security that they know of in their land, Helm's Deep. And they've kind of buttressed themselves there against the forces of evil. Unfortunately, they've kind of backed themselves right into a corner. There's nowhere for them to go. They need to just make their final stand. And there's about 1,000, maybe 2,000 of these good soldiers, and some of them are pretty pathetic, actually. Young children are conscripted to fight, and older men who don't have much strength left are also given weapons that aren't really weapons at all, and they all just sort of are there quivering against the onslaught of an army of 10,000s and more of these super soldiers, sort of supernaturally powerful, wicked soldiers that are coming against them. And they fight in this hopeless cause against the enemies of good in the world. But there's one hope standing for them, because the great wizard Gandalf has said, "I'm going to come on the morning of the fifth day, watch for me." So they sort of fight in this hopeless cause. And finally, just when it seems that all might be lost, and they're making their last stand in a sort of a suicide attempt against forces that they're not powerful enough to defeat, Gandalf arrives at the top of this hill. And with him are thousands of other soldiers that he's conscripted, and they come down the embankment against the enemy and defeat evil. It's a picture of what it's like for us to wage war against this world's hopeless causes, those evidences of evil and brokenness in our world that seem to be beyond defeat. We don't do that because of the resurrection in a hopeless way. We do that confident that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is Lord, that he is returning, that he ultimately will set all things right. And so our efforts, even against the world's hopeless causes, have meaning and significance, because we know that the reinforcement of the kingdom of God is coming, and Jesus will have his way. He will set all things right. He will make all things new. Perhaps you're more familiar with the Bible, I hope you are, than with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Think about David and Goliath. It's a historical story. It really happened. It's also a picture of what Jesus has done for us. There's a great enemy, Goliath. The armies of Saul see it as a hopeless cause. Who could go up against this great enemy? Who could defeat him? They feel that there's absolutely no way they can gain victory. And so for extended periods of time, perhaps for weeks, it goes on day after day as Goliath comes out from among the ranks of the Philistines and says, "Send me just one soldier who would fight against me, and if you can beat me, then you'll have the victory of your whole army. But if I defeat you, then the Philistines will take over Israel." And they're in this locked situation of a hopeless cause. But when David arrives and defeats Saul, we read that what happens next is that the whole army advances against the Philistines, against this army that seemed, into this situation that seemed like a hopeless cause. Why are they suddenly running forward? Why are they suddenly doing battle against this army that seemed beyond defeat? It's because David secured their victory. And so they could run and fight confident that they were going to win. And that's a picture for us of what Jesus has done. By his resurrection, Jesus has defeated the enemy. He has defeated death. He has defeated evil. He has defeated sin. And so as those who trust Jesus, we can run into that battle. We can fight against the world's hopeless causes, knowing that Jesus has already secured victory. It's one thing to carry a weight of pain and be comforted this morning knowing that Jesus has entered into death for us. And so there is no weight of pain that is beyond the reach of God's redeeming power. It's another thing to be strengthened to fight even against the world's hopeless causes, or in the world's hopeless causes, against those forces that seem beyond defeat. But the power of the resurrection also lands for each one of us in a very deep place, because it's in the hope of the resurrection that we have something to hold on to in the face of our own sin. I'm not sure about you, but maybe you come here this morning exhausted by your own sin. And I want to tell you that the resurrection brings hope to the deepest brokenness, to addiction, to selfishness that creeps up over and over again in your life, to anger that you can't be rid of, to lust that seems to follow you every day of your life. The resurrection brings hope in the midst of fear that you know is rooted in a lack of faith. I'm not sure what your sin issue is that you might be tired of, but sin is exhausting. And fighting against sin, trying to improve our lives, will wear us out. Our culture gives us answers like self-help. Our culture also shames us a lot about our sin. Some voices in our culture just say, just give up. Just give in to your impulses. But the resurrection brings a better answer. Jesus' resurrection power is active to transform us. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll be physically resurrected, yes, but God's power that brings eternal life can operate in our lives today. In that same chapter that I referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul gives us his own testimony of this resurrection power at work in his life. He says this beginning in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's a name for Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. You see here, I made this comment earlier, the Bible does not present the resurrection to us as a myth that we can spiritualize. It's presented to us as an historical claim. And Paul does it here, where he says that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then he says this, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am an apostle by God's grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. The point of Paul's testimony here is, first of all, to say, don't forget the simple gospel message. Don't forget that the scriptures have testified that Jesus had to die, that he was buried, that he was raised again. And then he goes on to say, and this is an historical fact. These are the witnesses to that resurrection. But then it gets personal. And he says, I'm also an apostle. I'm also one who's been conscripted by Jesus into the work of heralding, sharing the message that he is Lord, that he is risen from the dead. And how did he do this in my life? Paul says, he did it even though I was unworthy, even though I was persecuting the church. He transformed me. His power changed me to become a different person, to become an apostle, to become a messenger of the gospel. Jesus knew the power, or sorry, Paul knew the power of the resurrection personally, because he was stopped in his tracks by the living Jesus. And the living Jesus, the person of Jesus, is still stopping people in their tracks. He's still changing lives. And so the resurrection puts in front of us hope in the face of our sin. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all know there are things about who we are that frustrate us, that harm us, that hurt other people. What are we going to do with those things? Forget about the problems out there in the world, those hopeless causes that we talked about earlier. What are we going to do about the hopeless cause of our own lives? Are we going to be self-defensive? Pretend that, well, we're better than somebody else, so we're really not all that bad. If we honestly look at the potential for evil that's in our own hearts, we need an answer about how to deal with that. And self-help books are not going to be that answer. And denial is not going to be that answer. Simply buckling down and trying harder to be a good person is not going to be the answer. The answer is the resurrection. The answer is an encounter with Jesus who has defeated sin and the power of the resurrection at work in our lives to transform us. Paul writes, "The glory of this mystery is Christ in you. He's the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." The message of the resurrection includes the truth that the power that raised Jesus from the dead can work in our lives. That we're not on our own. That our sin can not only be forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, it can be defeated because of his power that raised him from the dead. I feel we need answers. We need answers for the world's pain and darkness. We need an answer sufficient for our own sinfulness. Something more than this culture offers. We need a risen Savior. We need Jesus, firstborn from among the dead, risen into eternal life as our forerunner into God's new creation. Because he has entered death for us, we are never in pain that he cannot understand. Because he has risen from the dead and is Lord, we can work for a better world even in the face of hopeless causes, with confidence that God has not given up on his creation and that Jesus one day will make all things new. Because the power that raised Jesus is operating today to raise up hopeless cases that are trapped in the living death of sin, we can look to Jesus to transform us and escape the hopelessness of just trying harder in our own strength. How do you need to apply the truth of the resurrection to your heart today? Do you need resurrection comfort in your pain? Do you need resurrection hope in your hopeless causes? Do you need resurrection power in the fight to be holy? All of it is here. Because Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of him, we need never to lose hope. Steve asked me to close the service, and it's my privilege to do that. There's one more song. Oh, okay. So we're going to sing a song first, and then I'll close? All right. Let's sing together, praising God for the victory that Jesus has won in his resurrection.